after worship, and if you want to join us for fellowship for a bit, you can around 11:30, we'll, some of us will be back in here in the sanctuary for the Practicing the Way course. We've had a two-week hiatus, but we're back to practicing the way, learning about the disciplines of the church and what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple or apprentice. So I want to invite you to that at 11:30. If you haven't been to it before, feel free to join us. It's an exciting study. And just before I start the message, in case inquiring minds want to know, that again, my voice is raw because of the track meet that our teams did very, very well. And I better not start talking about too much, but they did very, very well. The girls dominated and were the regional champions, and lots of personal records and other things that happened. So too much to talk about, but find me later and I'll talk your ear off if I can still talk. We'll be in the letter to the Hebrews again after we took a short break for Mother's Day last week, and we're going to be in chapter 9 for a few weeks here. Some background first before we read chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Central to Judaism at the time of the writing of this letter, and had been central for Judaism for nearly 1,000 years, give or take some times when Israel was in captivity and other things, central to the time of the writing of this letter was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we think the letter to the Hebrews was written about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection, or you could say maybe the year of our Lord, or A.D. 60 to 65, thereabouts. And so the temple is still standing. It's still an active central part of the Jewish life, right? Very important. And it's a place, according to the Old Testament scriptures, where God is set apart for his presence to dwell, and there's ceremonial sacrifices, and there's ritual prayers that happen there regularly, daily, and then there's annual things that happen there. But it's this place that Jewish people are called to gather for worship and prayer and meeting the Lord there. And community. Now, it was also designed even for non-Jewish people, with one of its outer courts being a place where Gentiles or non-Jewish people could gather for prayer. And we could go in depth with the design of this, and I encourage you to do that. We might, as we continue to go through Hebrews 9, and I know some studies, or some of our Bible studies are doing that, but God had given the architecture of this earthly place as a special architecture in the Old Testament to tell people that he wanted to dwell in their midst. And what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ is this is really a shadow of what he is wanting to do in us and for us, and really a shadow of heavenly realities, you could say. And so he gives this special holy meeting place for God to dwell with his people in their midst. It's overlapping of heaven and earth. It's not all of God's presence dwelling in the temple of Jerusalem, but it is God choosing to dwell in a special way with his people. Right? It was not man's design, but we believe God did this. It's kind of a peculiar thing, right? That God's setting apart a people and saying, I want you to have this set-apart place within you, the set-apart people, where I want to dwell with you in a special way. And what we believe is he was preparing that because he was coming himself in his plan, right? So God gave Moses, way back in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Exodus, and he gave him the instructions for building the predecessor to the temple called the tabernacle, right? And the tabernacle and all of its furnishings and surroundings, we could say. And again, it was this holy place set apart for God's presence to dwell in the midst of his people. And there was all kinds of instructions for that, but also for the people that would serve there, the priests, right? And their garments and their offering of sacrifices, their prayers on behalf of the people. And these giving of directions occurred many hundreds of years before the temple, the brick and mortar building, was actually built, right? And central to this tabernacle and then the temple was the Holy of Holies and the Holy Ark of the Covenant, which contained some special items from Jewish history and their relationship with God. But also above this Ark of the Covenant was above this special place, it was God's presence, was his spirit was said to dwell. So in this special room, the Holy of Holies, it was separated from a curtain from another place, the holy place, in this architecture. And we're going to hear about that in our reading today as well. But the tabernacle, before the temple, the tabernacle was a mobile special meeting place. As the people of Israel moved and wandered, it went with them, and it was central to their camp, in a sense. And so the architecture and the furniture and the tabernacle and the temple, all of this, I want to reiterate, that they were designs from God. And what we hear today in Hebrews, now fast forwarding, we're back in the New Testament. This New Testament letter writing to people with Jewish background who've chosen to follow Jesus, but also writing to us today, is to say that this old plan for the tabernacle and the temple was not the full plan. It was the beginning of an unfolding plan of how there is this God who wants to meet and dwell with his people. He wants deeply to give his presence into the midst of people, his people, right? It was a pattern and a plan that God was unfolding, and that God gave in this first covenant, or this old covenant, a preparation before making the way for the second section of his story, or the new covenant, where he would actually make it able for human beings like you and me to have that very holy presence, or the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. And he would make us, the scriptures say, into temples. Now, I'm not making this up. This is the New Testament. So stand if you're able to hear God's word, and we will hear it together. We'll honor the scripture by standing if you're able. Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the holy of holies, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the holy people. And that happened on the Day of Atonement, once a year, or Yom Kippur, once a year. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. All right, this is the word of the Lord. So you may be seated. So we hear in that message a preparation and then fulfillment. The first section of the tabernacle and the temple is parallel, we could say, to the first covenant or the old covenant, that God was preparing something else for something else, unfolding something. The second section, or the second covenant, or the new covenant, or we could say the final covenant, was really that entrance into God's plan, right? The what we see in the Old Testament is preparation for what God is going to fulfill through his son, Jesus Christ, right? And so we are looking back on the Hebrew scriptures. This is what the letter to the Hebrews helps us do, including the tabernacle and the temple. And it's helping us see now, through what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection, that God was unfolding a plan. God was unfolding a plan that had been hidden, in a sense, for ages past. He was not, screwing up or not doing things right and had to scrap a plan, right? And then come up with something new. That's bad theology, and that's not the way to read the Bible, but that he was revealing and unfolding his plan to bring people into relationship with him. And the early church had this view and perspective that now, through what Jesus had done in their midst, they were seeing that God was always planning to come and make a way for us to have his holy presence within us, which is what the church experienced on Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday, where the holy presence of God came down upon the believers in Jerusalem, and then it spread to new believers, right? The very fire of God, you could say, the presence of God. Like the fire and the presence that had dwelt in the temple was now unleashed, right? It had before been hidden in the time of preparation behind the Holy of Holies, but Christ had torn open that veil. Quite literally, we believe that was torn when he was crucified, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, but he had literally made the way open to having the presence of God in us. And so the early church believed this radical thing, and they said things in their communications to let the believers then and now know this was God's plan. Hear from Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:26. He said in 1:26 of Colossians, he said, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." So God was working a plan, knowing what he was going to do, prophesying it in ways. Even we heard it today in Ezekiel. He is prophesying through that prophet that I'm going to make a way for people to be renewed and come to life in a new way, to be risen from the dead out of their sins and death, right, is what we hear, and breathe into them. And both in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for breath and the word for spirit, it's the same word. He's breathing into us. His ruach in the Hebrew, or pneuma in the Greek, he is giving us life. And that was hidden, in a sense, by God intentionally until he unfolded it through Jesus Christ. Paul writes, again, Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 3. This is the New Living Translation, but he says, "As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." So to the ages before Jesus Christ, they were dutifully doing, sometimes better than others, what God had told them to do. Have the sacrifices, have the prayers, have the Day of Atonement. Do these things, right? But they were not able, the blood of goats and the prayers of human priests that sin just like you and me, they were not able to fully wash us clean or make us vessels of the Holy Spirit, but they were preparations to show us what we actually needed, and that was God himself coming down and doing it for us, right? So the Spirit now has revealed this. Paul, again, he writes to a young leader, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, "God saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So Jesus Christ has now revealed the plan, right, that was started and given architecture and given form, but was really just preparation through God's chosen people to launch it out into the world, that this is and has been God's plan, right? To bring life and immortality, meaning eternal life. This was God's plan. Now, it was unfulfilled in the old covenant, because that was preparation. Did you hear in our scripture today, it said that the unintentional sins of the people. That's what the old sacrifices could cover. Did you know that? Right? Are you sitting here worried about your unintentional sins? The monsters that keep you up at night are usually our intentional sins, right? I chose to speak that way I shouldn't have spoke, right? I know it's wrong the way I acted. Intentional sins. In the time of preparation, if you read the Old Testament carefully, it's not forgiveness of all sin. That is only in the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. They had to keep going back And the priest had to keep making sacrifices on behalf of the people. But forgiveness of all our sins is what we believe as Jesus in Jesus Christ, if you have received his forgiveness. That was not yet a thing. But it has been revealed, as Paul and others are saying in the New Testament, that was God's plan. Forgiving us completely and fully, giving us Christ's righteousness. So we are actually a holy vessel to have the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:7, it's unrevealed. It had heretofore been unrevealed, but now it's made manifest in Christ by his teachers. Do you see the pattern again, okay? Or in Romans 16:25 says, now to him who is able to strengthen you by my gospel and by the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery concealed for ages past. You think Paul did all these things on accident? I've given you multiple citations here where he says it was unrevealed or a mystery. It was veiled. It was hidden. And Paul is a deep Bible scholar of his time saying, I knew the scriptures, but I didn't see how good the plan of God was and how unfulfilled it was until Christ came and fulfilled it. This is what the early church believed. That wasn't just Paul, right? Peter, 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 10. Let's hear Peter's words. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, so that's a way of referring to the Old Testament or much of the Old Testament writings. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. You can go read it yourself or write it down and go back to it. But his point is that the prophets of old, though they couldn't, you know, name Jesus of Nazareth themselves, God's Spirit was working in them in the Old Testament times to say that this glorious plan was coming, right? That this good news or fulfillment was coming. And so there's a longing at the end of the Old Testament period where the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. The forever king that was promised has not come yet. Right? But the prophets knew that it was still to be. And so again, Jesus is that fulfillment of what was promised. So Peter is saying he himself is experiencing that, or after walking and learning and receiving the salvation that Jesus Christ has with his life, death, and resurrection, that Jesus has accomplished what the prophets were saying was going to happen. And so Jewish background believers who are reading this letter for the first time are able to, should look at it and say, we need to continue in the faith because God has fulfilled his promises. And he's been unfolding this plan for all of our history. Right? It was a veiled mystery, but now it's an unveiled mystery. We'd be ridiculous to walk away from that. Right? So it's not just Paul, it's not just Peter. Jesus himself gave them this mindset. In Luke 24:27, this is a story of the resurrected Jesus walking with some disciples to a town called Emmaus. And they were still in grief and they didn't know quite what was happening with the resurrection. They kind of heard that the women had seen something. You know, they'd seen the resurrected Jesus, but they weren't sure what was going on, right? And then Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, walks with these disciples. And then at a certain point, he starts having a Bible study with them, essentially. And it says in Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, that's the Old Testament scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus in his first teaching session after the resurrection teaches some people that would become leaders in the church that, hey, look back at the scriptures, they're pointing to me. Right? They're pointing to me. And what did the early church do? How did they preach? Well, they didn't preach the New Testament because they were living it, right? They looked back at the Old Testament and said, he's all over the place in here. Jesus is on the pages, every page here. If we look, if we have eyes to see. And he's teaching us this. It was veiled to us before, but now it's unveiled. And so what we're hearing here in Hebrews 9 is in alignment with the New Testament, right? That Jesus set the teaching that, right? Look for the mystery of the plan of God that was from ages past, even in the building of the temple itself or the tabernacle and its furniture, right? But Paul got that. Peter and the others followed Jesus' lead. And we could go on to read how Peter said, you know, that we are like temples now. We're living stones built together as a temple. So Peter is saying, you know, that temple really, hey, that was preparation to say that God was going to come and make a way for us to be living stones and built into a temple. Or when Paul is teaching and writing about sin and telling believers, hey, you shouldn't sin, he reminds them that, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? So even when they're talking about fighting sin, they're not just saying, you know, don't do this, don't do that. They're saying, hey, you shouldn't because you've been made a temple. A very dwelling place of God's Spirit. That's who you are in Christ. And believer, if you are here today, you're watching online, just hear that. That's who you are in Christ. It's been done and accomplished. There may be other discouraging messages or lies that come into your mind and try to tell you who you are. But the New Testament is clear. His plan from ages past, his salvation plan was to come and make this life where he could dwell in the midst of you. That's his plan from the beginning. Right? He wanted to dwell in the midst of the garden with Adam and Eve, but then we, human beings, invited sin and brokenness into this world by trying to lead it ourselves, by trying to know what was good and evil on our own, right? And we lost the ability to have what God had offered us. We rejected it. So God had to come and restore it himself, right? To make us able to have his presence with us. So we need to live in that fulfillment. If it's been fulfilled, we need to live in it, right? This isn't just about head knowledge of getting our views of the Old Testament and New Testament right. That's important. But if you walk out of here today going, good, I sorted out some Old Testament, New Testament stuff, and I realized today I should read the Old Testament looking for Jesus, that's great. But if you walk out of here today and you don't actually live in the fulfillment, you're missing out on the point. We are living in the fulfilled plan of God. Now, the earthly is real, right? God has made the earth, right? And he's called us to important roles in it. It's real. But it is preparation and really a calling to live in the eternal. And what we are in this age now doing is trying to live in the overlap. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, right? It has come. He is the king. He's the one true king. And you are called to live in his eternal kingdom now. It's overlapping, just like the temple in Jerusalem was an overlap of the presence of heaven, God, on earth. Now, wherever God's people dwell, that's an overlap of eternity here on earth. And while you live an earthly life, while you breathe your earthly breaths, you are supposed to be a representative of the God of eternity. Do you live in that? Do you breathe that in daily and remember who you are? Not by what you have done or how good you are, but by his grace. He has called you to be part of his mysterious, beautiful, unfolding plan that was for all the ages. The God who made you to love you has called you to be his walking ambassador around the earth, his dwelling place of his Spirit. And the old covenant was preparation. In God's wisdom and timing, it was the shadow of the substance to come. It wasn't God making mistakes, right? It was God knowing that human beings would make mistakes, so he was going to work with them and unfold the plan until he came at just the right time as Jesus, the true king. The true king. The king that was promised. And so when Jesus came, it shouldn't surprise us that he came. And what is he announcing over and over again? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that. It's like he just comes and he's announcing it. And he is the king. He's not pounding his chest and saying, look at me, the king. He doesn't ever do it that way. But he keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Read the Gospels. You'll see it, right? And what he's doing is he's inaugurating or he's bringing in this kingdom with his very presence, with his very perfect life and his perfect sacrifice, his enthronement, we could say, on the cross. He becomes king. And by coming king and conquering our evil and death and sin. But this kingdom is ushered in. It's ushered in when the Father, by the power of the Spirit, raises him victoriously from the dead. And because he is raised from the dead, we who have participated in sin and death, spiritual death, we are dead, lost in our sins. We are those dry bones, but because our God has come and conquered our enemies and he is the king, he has won the victory, we are brought to life and breathed in the very presence of God, because that was always his plan and he accomplished it because he's the king and he won the battles. And this is what Hebrews has been saying, right? So we who follow Jesus, we're not just in the Christian religion or go to church on Sunday. We, if you really believe and follow Jesus, we believe that the King has fulfilled his long-given promises. And we want to live in the fulfillment of following the King, knowing his teachings, knowing how he would love if he was walking in our shoes, knowing what kind of things he would pursue. We want to say, Jesus, how do you want me to live and represent you? By your Spirit that is in me, empower me to live like you and for you in my daily life. We want to know his orders as a king. We want his teachings. We want to walk in his ways. We want to be on his mission. That's what good subjects of a good king do, right? And the king invited his new followers. In some of his last words on heaven, he says, go and make disciples. Or in practicing the way, we're hearing apprentices, right? People who know their master's work and become not just a student of it, but learn how to start doing it from him. And go and make apprentices or disciples of all nations. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey everything that the King has taught you, Jesus said. Right? And that's our mission. That's what your life is supposed to be about. Is living for him, knowing his teachings, and knowing he has a mission for you. And then he ascended into heaven shortly after saying things like that, where he is still the King of Kings, make no doubt, but he ascended into heaven because it was better for us, his people, because then the Holy Spirit could be unleashed, right? The next plan in that unfolding fulfillment was that the Holy Spirit was going to be given into the lives of all the people who believe in him and are baptized in him. And so living in that fulfillment means not only believing in your mind or something that his promises are fulfilled. It means really trusting that. And your life is given to his mission. Right? And there's no mission more important. Your life is given to his mission to tell people and show people that there is a point and purpose to this life. There is a reason that the universe exists. There's a reason that each person in this universe exists. And that is God. And God loves you. And he wants his presence to dwell in you, closer to you than your very breath. That's the story. That's the true story. And we can look back at the scriptures and say, and he was planning it even back then. The Spirit that dwelled in the presence, right, as a presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, was a picture of what God was always wanting to do. So you have this invitation to into his life, and to let his life be into you. Christ went into the world to bring us this invitation into his life, right? He came out of the eternal world to bring his eternal kingdom into this world. And he is calling you to a deeper life. Modern day America is calling you to a shallow life and a shadow life. But you were not made for a shallow life. You were made for a deep life with God. A deep and meaningful life. Not a life of what am I here for? And, you know, I just buy things that everybody has to buy and watch things on screens that everybody else watches and get frustrated with my kids just like everybody else. And, oh God, why am I still here? We might find ourselves saying in our old age. All of that is symptoms of not really living the deep life. You are made to live in the deep life with God. This is not, we're not saying, oh, some people are called to be Bible thumpers and some people aren't. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying every believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to have this deep intimacy with Him and know that their life is not about the material things of this world or the material kingdoms of this world. Their life is centrally about the loving God who made them, gave His life for them, and is the Spirit that dwells within them. That the very Holy of Holies that was in that old temple is now, God says, me. Right? And daily, as I'm tempted to maybe participate in something that is beneath me, that my eyes shouldn't look at or my mouth shouldn't say, I can remember that my life is not my own. I was created by a God who wants to do good things with me and in me and through me. And I can't do it on my own, but His Holy Spirit, if it's really with me and I've experienced this, can help me do things that I will not and cannot do on my own. So I just want to say, have you received that invitation to live that way? Have you received that invitation to live in His life, the deeper life with the Holy Spirit? Are you living honestly in Christ's big mission? Right? Hebrews was written to a group of people who were starting, they lived 30 years after Christ was resurrected, but they're already drifting away and saying, you know, He's not around anymore, basically. Maybe we'll just go back to our old ways. And the author of Hebrews is saying, how in the world could you? And maybe he would say to modern American Christians, how in the world could you be satisfied with spending your time watching 24-hour news channels or being more obsessed with sports figures than Jesus Christ? Or spending more time, you know, fiddling with stuff that doesn't matter than praying for people or seeking to bless people? Have you forgotten the big invitation to the life and what your life is all about? You don't want to miss it. What's missed if you don't receive the invitation to the deeper life? Well, why would you want to live in the shadows if you could live in the light? Hebrews is saying, why would you want to return to a human priest that can't even really take care of his own sin problem and can only forgive you through the ceremony of unintentional sins when you can go to the Son of God Himself, who knows everything you've ever thought or done wrong, and in His body, He took all your sin upon Himself once and for all? Why would you want to go back to the shadow when you could have the substance? Why would you want to remain just in an earthly life that's going to be here today and gone tomorrow if you can be part of the eternal life, right? Why would you want to be shaken by just things that happen in your life when you could have the unshakable presence of God bringing you through all the storms you go through, even death itself? Why would you want to give up the freedom of knowing how deeply you are loved by God to go back into bondage of thinking you have to earn God's favor? Why? Well, this is the deal. Our Jesus, our Lord, will let us choose to not experience the wonderful deep life. I mean, you know it. In your daily life, you know that He gives you the opportunity to go ahead and center your life on worldly politics or center your life on community gossip, right? Center your life on senseless entertainment. Center your life on financial gain. Center your life on hoarding possessions. Center your life on eating to deal with your emotional problems, right? You as a human being have the freedom to center your life however you want to. Or you can surrender trying to be the author of your own good and evil. Right? And say, I give my freedom and my choice over to God, who's made me for something far more better and beautiful, who's made me for a divine purpose, for an eternal relationship. There's a creator, folks, who made you. It means He has to have a sense of humor, right? If He made me and He made you. But He loves us. I mean, He really loves us. It's the only explanation for why something outside of God exists. Because he was already perfect. You can't get more perfect than perfect. But because he is perfect love, he wanted creation to exist. And that includes you. And when there were things that you and I chose and that all humanity has chose to keep us separate from him dwelling in us deeply, he said, that ain't a good end of the story. And I'm going to do everything that keeps them apart from me. I'm going to do everything in my power to get them back. But they will have to yield and receive the invitation. He made you for a divine purpose. He made you for relationship with him. He saved you by the very Son of God himself, Jesus. And now, if you believe in him, his Spirit dwells in you. Oh God, you are so good. There's probably somebody here today or online not really experiencing that goodness. They came today or they listened today because they weren't remembering or they weren't really walking in the deep life of just being your people, having your peace. And so simply, God, just by your Holy Spirit, renew your people today. Speak to them the way they need to hear right now. That they are part of this unfolding plan. That their sin is taken care of fully and completely by Jesus Christ. That their dry bones and their dry life can come to life again. That your Holy Spirit, the very eternal Holy Spirit of God, can breathe life into them. That they can bless others, serve others through their life. That they can bring your light to the world because they are temples of your Spirit. Whoever needs to hear that today, Lord, may they have ears to hear. May they be renewed in you. You are so good. We breathe that in. You are so good. Pray this in Jesus' name.